My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters her with words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink of our fill of love until the morning. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death.
Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, this is a pretty heavy message and pretty serious warning that is offered here by Solomon. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we come, as we worship you, as we remember once again the amazing hope that we have in Christ, Lord, I pray, Lord, that even now you would be preparing our hearts to see and to understand and to take heed to this warning, God. Thank you for your word, and we pray that our response to this might honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there he was, the very first man. The first one that God had created. There was Adam in this amazing place. He was looking around and he saw there were these amazing leaves, these green leaves. Some of them were huge leaves, and some of them were leaves but smaller, and some of them were little pokey leaves. And he was just in awe looking around at all of this. And there were flowers. There were flowers of every color, pink and yellow and red and orange and blue and flowers of all sort. And as he looked around, he saw there were some little pieces of fruit, and he tried one. It was a strawberry, and it was amazing. He couldn't get over it, so he tried a different one. It was a raspberry, and that was amazing. And as he's looking around, suddenly he sees movement, and there were animals. There were cats and dogs, but there were also some really funny looking ones. There was an elephant, and it had this long thing instead of a nose like he had. And there was a giraffe. And he kind of laughed. He looked at this giraffe with its tall neck, and he's looking around, and he's just in amazement at everything he's seeing. He sees a flock of birds fly over his head, and he starts to notice there's all sorts of different birds, and some of them are huge, and some of them are really small, and there's birds walking on the ground, and in fact, there's a couple birds swimming in the water over here. And then he notices in the water in this little pond, there's fish, just tons of little fish in there, and they're just all over the place, teeming. The whole place is teeming with life, and he's just in amazement at everything he sees. And God is introducing him to this place. But Adam noticed as he looks around that there was no one like him. God had asked him to name these different things that he saw. And so he did, but there was no one like him. And so he began to feel sort of lonely, like he was missing something here. And so he asked God about it. And so God created the woman. Oh, she was amazing. There was something about her beauty that was just intoxicating. Adam was so delighted to see her. He could have never imagined someone as amazing as Eve. When she laughed, it was like the whole world stopped to hear her. When he touched her skin, when he looked into her eyes, well, that's when he began to understand just how generous God was to him. She was perfect for him. She was perfect. And he never wanted to lose her. As the days went by, they discovered just how much pleasure and joy they could find in each other. They explored together. They talked about everything. It was wonderful. But then it happened. That day with the serpent. In a moment of weakness, the serpent tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. Adam saw what was going on. He remembered back to the day when God had told him, "You may freely eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And there he stood, doing nothing to stop her. In a way, you could say that Adam chose Eve over God. He'd rather take his chances opposing God than take his chances losing this thing he had going on with Eve. And so rather than stepping forward and stopping her, well, Adam was passive. He did nothing. And then he ate the fruit himself. And from that point, everything changed. The shame that they felt was overwhelming. God, who had been so generous in creating this perfect world and lavishing them with every good gift, well, now they were ashamed. They felt guilty. They didn't want to be anywhere near him. And so they hid themselves. And they covered themselves in fig leaves, hoping that God wouldn't find them. And when he did, well, that's when Adam really made things worse. Instead of taking responsibility, instead of owning up to what he had did, well, he blamed everything on Eve. "The woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Oh, the look in her eyes when he said that. In the years that followed, she would never forget those words. As the years passed, their life was never the same. Banished from the garden, separated from the easy fellowship that they'd experienced with God, life was hard now. Thorns and rocks and pain everywhere. And Adam and Eve didn't talk with each other as freely as they once had. They didn't really trust each other anymore. Each one sort of blamed the other one for the hard life that they now lived. And then, eventually, they each died. The temptation, which looked so good at first, tasted good for a moment, well, it brought nothing but pain and loss and death. Our message this morning is going to be simple. We need God's wisdom to protect us from desires that will destroy us. We need God's wisdom to protect us from desires that will destroy us. We're in a 4-week series in Proverbs. We're not handling the entire book. We don't have time to. There's a lot there. One way, incidentally, if you wanted to study through Proverbs, there's 31 chapters, and it's pretty natural fit to do one chapter for each day of the month. We're on the 23rd of June, so read the 23rd chapter. When you get to the beginning of July, start over. But in our series, we're going through specific themes that I believe are relevant to our church and to the culture we live in. So this morning, we're going to look at the Proverbs 7 woman. So you've heard of the Proverbs 31 woman, and she's the pinnacle of virtue and wisdom. She's the perfect wife, the flawless mother. And Proverbs, if you remember, concludes this way about the woman of wisdom in Proverbs 31, 29 through 31. It says, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." We're not talking about her this morning. We're talking about the opposite. We're talking about a woman who is immodest and deceptive and foolish and completely destructive. We're talking about the Proverbs 7 woman. So we're discussing her today because sexual immorality, if you've noticed, is alive and well in the world today. And we need to be alert to the dangers that are presented here. So just like the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, sexual temptation offers far more than it actually delivers. In the end, it brings nothing but destruction. So this is going to be relevant, I think, for everybody in the room. So for some of us, for some of you, it may be relevant because you're addicted to pornography. Right, you have a secret you're really hoping to hide, but the truth is that you're hooked or you're addicted. You either don't know how to stop, or frankly, you don't really want to stop. Maybe this message will be relevant for you because you've experienced the betrayal of a spouse who's been unfaithful, and now you're trying to pick up the pieces. Maybe this message will be relevant because you have friends or family that are making terrible decisions that are going to ruin their life, and you're watching it. And they need someone like you to step in and offer them a warning. Or maybe this message will be relevant for you because you haven't gone down the path of sexual immorality, and you need the warning sign to stay on the right path. You need the giant keep out sign to keep you from going that way. So today we're going to be looking at Proverbs 7. And we're going to see why it's destructive to just follow your heart the way our culture encourages us all the time. Just follow your heart. Follow your inner star, or whatever variation on that theme. In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we find Solomon instructing his son, directly addressing his son. And Solomon is defining the whole world in terms of this choice between pursuing wisdom and pursuing foolishness. It's a choice, wisdom or foolishness. And one of the main areas that he's going to talk about is sexual temptation. And this is partly because he's speaking to a young man. And young men will inevitably be tempted in this way. But it's also probably because Solomon dealt with this and failed so miserably himself. Okay, so Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I think he had an issue, right? He had a significant problem in this regard. And many of these were foreign women, probably wives that he married for political status and power. These were foreign women that he married, and they led him into idolatry. They led him away from the Lord. They led him into worshiping false gods. So if anyone knows about the danger of what's going on here, Solomon does. And so chapters 5 through 7 of Proverbs are largely dealing with this whole topic of how do we avoid this adulterous woman. And he says it enough times that you can imagine his son, if his son is there listening, his son is probably getting to the point where he's like, "Okay, Dad, I got it. Okay, can we move on? I got it already." But Solomon knows that this is profoundly important. And so he spends the time necessary to build a compelling case for his son. So as we're looking at this invitation to wisdom, we're going to see that Solomon is addressing this very real, this very present danger for his son. And so what I want to look at is we're going to walk through and we're going to see that he gives an invitation to wisdom. He's going to give a warning, and then he's going to give a kind of like threefold plan of defense, right? And so 3 steps to avoid the danger. And so I'd like to begin here, Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 5, with this invitation to wisdom. Solomon says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." So instead of just saying, "Son, don't commit adultery," right? Solomon begins by offering him something better. He offers him wisdom. He tells his son to treasure wisdom, to obey its instructions, to remember it, to become intimately acquainted with it. Treasure this thing, value this thing. Why? Because this is going to save you. This is going to keep you from going astray after this adulterous woman. And instead, you can find life, you can find happiness and blessing. And he warns that they wouldn't, that his son wouldn't follow after the foreigner who flatters with her words. Again, he's not just down on other people. He's not being racist here. He's recognizing that if his son follows after foreign women, they could lead him away from the Lord. And so he is very concerned about this. The New Living Translation translates it this way: "Let wisdom and insight protect you from an affair with an immoral woman, from listening to the flattery of a promiscuous woman." Again, the point is we need God's wisdom to protect us from these temptations that will destroy us. And so then he goes on to this warning, and it's really kind of in the form of a tragedy, this story that unfolds and is just a train wreck that you're watching in slow motion. So in verses 6 through 9, he begins by describing what he sees out on the street. "For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." So Solomon sees and describes this path of destruction that this young man is on. And so he's lacking wisdom. He's among the naive. These are the simple, those who have not yet gained wisdom. And this young man lacks sense. And he's taking intentional steps down this path. You could say that his desire was taking advantage of his foolishness, right? He wanted to do this, even though he was unaware of where it led. He wanted to go down this path. And the reason people pursue sexual sin is because they think that it's going to give them what they want. They think they're going to get away with it. But as we see here, that's not how it ends. And so consider the temptation. Consider what was going on here. Verses 10 and following, it says, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him. Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him." Consider how she does this, how she appeals to him. She dresses immodestly, she pursues him, she kisses him, the little statement there about peace offerings, that sounds strange to us, but that may have been nothing more than offering him to come over for dinner, right? Having a peace offering meant that there was often some meat left over. She may have just been saying, "I have a steak dinner at home." She talks openly about these sexual things. She invites him to sleep with her. She tells him it's safe. She persuades him with her smooth talk. And this young man, he is so predictable, right? Totally predictable. You know what's going to happen here. He's not too smart, right? He's just following right after what she says. But she is definitely not naive. She knows exactly what she's doing. And so she tempts him by appealing to his senses. She dresses a certain way. She kisses him. She offers a place that smells a certain way. She says words he wants to hear. And then she deceives him into thinking that there is no danger. And that's really the same way it works today. So temptation always appeals to your desire and always pretends that there is no danger. So you can imagine, if you're this young man, why the temptation would be pulling upon him. But pause for a second. Does anybody see any warning signs here? See any warning signs here? Like, I think if her overly aggressive behavior wasn't enough, you might, you know, when the mention of the husband might get your attention, you know? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then it shouldn't matter if the husband's coming home 2 weeks from now or 6 months from now or never, right? Because if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then this man ought to know the real issue is that he's going to have to stand before God on account of this, right? So why wouldn't he see the warning flags here? Why was he so willing to go after this woman? I think we all know the answer, right? We all know the answer. And the answer is that he wasn't thinking very clearly. He had turned off his brain in this whole scenario. He was putting his desires, these sinful desires, in the driver's seat and just letting them take him wherever they would take him. So let's look what happens here. Verse 22. Says, suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. So I have this vivid imagery of an ox to slaughter, or a bird to the snare. This young man following after her, like a dumb animal being led into a trap. When I was younger, I worked on a farm for a couple summers, and then again later. And through the years, I've worked with pigs and goats and emus. And every one of those animals has a pretty strong personality and wants to be in control. And the thing that I learned with those animals is if you wanted to get them somewhere, like, for instance, when we were taking the pigs and loading them on a truck to go to the better place. They instinctively knew they didn't want to get on that truck. And so what we discovered, or what I discovered, is that if you can make the animal feel safe and make them think that they're still free, then they'll kind of go along with you and do what they're supposed to do. But you've got to keep them feeling safe and keep them feeling like they're still kind of in control for as long as possible. Especially those pigs, they were really large. The reason temptation is so effective is that our desires deceive us into wanting the lies to be true. Right? This man wants to believe her. He wants to believe that there's no danger. He wants to believe that his sin will have no consequences. And then it says, suddenly he follows her. There's a decision point. There's a point of no return. And he was quick to make his decision. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There were lots of ways for this man to escape temptation. But most of those ways of escape happened earlier in the day. Most of those happened when he was deciding whether or not to go out that night at all. He'd probably seen her out in public, maybe had a few encounters with her in the days leading up to this. But instead of turning away, he chose to entertain those thoughts, entertain each one of those just small temptations, nothing really. Or at least that's what he told himself. And by the time he was in the dark alley alone with her, well, at that point, it was a lot harder to imagine a way of escape. And that's an important point, because sexual temptation rarely ever starts out as a direct attack. It starts out as small things. A look here, a glance there, little too much time with that man or woman, maybe an excuse to find a little more time with that person. And so if we're going to win against sexual temptation, we've got to win in the small battles. Because by the time you're alone in a dark alley, it just might be too late. This man's foolish behavior led him to make a terrible decision which was going out that night. We're not told how the scenario ends. Maybe the husband came home early. Maybe the young man picked up an STD. Maybe the affair led to public shame and humiliation. Maybe it led to an ongoing pattern of sin in his life. The particular means of destruction isn't really the point, though. The bottom line is that it did lead to his destruction. Ultimately, this man was destroyed by his sin, and ultimately he would still stand before God to give an account for this. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." In context there, James is saying, God didn't make you do this. And you could say, Satan didn't make you do this. You're led away by your own desires. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so Solomon is going to say, here is how you should respond. He offers him wisdom at the beginning, and then he describes this tragedy, and then he gives him a response. Here's how you should respond instead. And so the first step in this is to guard your heart. So look at what Proverbs 7:25 says. It says, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." It begins, sin begins in the heart. Long before the man had gone off with the woman, he was already making these decisions to sin against the Lord in his heart. And so that's why Solomon says over in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." How often do we do that? Do we consciously think, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? What am I dwelling on? What am I setting my affections on? He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Proverbs 6:25 says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids." Jesus goes on to say, Matthew 5:28, "If you look at a woman with lust for her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart." So sin begins in the heart, and so we have to pay attention to ourselves. What thoughts are you entertaining? How far down the path of sexual immorality have you already gone in your heart? That's what Solomon's challenging us to consider. So guard your heart. And this isn't just for men, right? This is not just a message for the men. This is also a message for the ladies. Solomon is warning his son about this predatory woman. But this isn't like an attack on women. Aren't women terrible? Or some misogynistic thing, right? This could just as easily have been a warning to a daughter about predatory men. They're out there too. Temptation works both ways, and so the danger is evident on both sides. And so what he's saying is all of us need to guard our hearts against this sort of temptation. And then Proverbs 7:25 goes on to say that we should avoid temptation. It says, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths." And so we need to stay as far away from temptation as possible. So there's certain movies you shouldn't watch. There's certain places you shouldn't go. And I want to get really practical here. Because the main way I think most folks in this room would fall into this temptation is through pornography on the internet. Just a couple facts to be aware of. So pornography represents 30% of all internet traffic. Okay, that's a lot. Okay, the internet is a very busy place. So every time you're on Amazon or Netflix or email or any of that stuff, that's all YouTube, that's all on the internet, right? 30% of all internet traffic is pornography. 64% of the men in the U.S. view pornography at least monthly. And Christian men aren't much far behind that. So 3 out of 5 are viewing porn on a monthly basis. Why is it such a huge problem? I think we all know the answers to that. It's easier access, right? When I was, I think I was 10 years old, I was at a sleepover with a friend, and my friend was about 2 years older than me, and we're sleeping out in a tent, and he pulled out this magazine. And he had gone down to a corner store, a little 7-Eleven or whatever, and he had stolen this magazine off the shelf because they would have never sold it to him. But he stole it off the shelf, and he brought it out and showed me all these terrible pictures. Nowadays, it's so much easier. You don't have to steal a magazine. It's available. So it's easier access on your phone, on your computer, when you're all alone. And the danger is more subtle, I think. It seems like it's not hurting anyone. But pornography has led to modern-day slavery. It has destroyed countless marriages and families. It has led to a hideously distorted view of what God originally intended. We are so very, very far from what God created Adam and Eve to enjoy. So how do we avoid this temptation? How do we avoid the temptation of what's on the internet? For some of you, that may mean changing your habits. So don't surf the web when you're alone. For some of you, that may mean getting accountability software or a filter. So there's things like Covenant Eyes or X3 Watch. There's a whole bunch of them out there. For some of you, that might mean getting a flip phone, right? Instead of a smartphone, you have a dumb phone. Jesus said, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." His point is that we should take radical steps to avoid sexual sin or any sin, right? Modern day version might be, if your cell phone makes you stumble, throw it into the Columbia River. For it's better to lose your cell phone than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Right? It's powerful. So we need to stop making excuses for our sins. Ephesians 4:1 says that God has called us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We need to stop pretending it's okay. And we need to get serious about this. And so if pornography is an issue for you, let's deal with it. Let's kill this thing. Let's get rid of it because it will destroy you. I've given a couple resources in the bulletin, a book, an article, a group that you can join. If this is an issue for you, I'd recommend you check those out. You can also talk to Jacob and myself. We'd be happy to talk with you. The third step that Solomon gives is to consider the consequences. And I think this is a really powerful thing to do. One of the most effective things that I know for dealing with sin. So imagine, if you will, what would this look like if I did go down this path? What would happen to me if I did go down the path of pursuing this sexual sin in my life? Each of us is going to have a different list. Here's what mine might look like. I might lose my sweet wife. I would lose the good relationship I have with my kids. I would lose the respect of everyone around me, including my friends, my family, my neighbors. I'd lose my job as a pastor, probably lose the home that I live in. I'd suddenly be dealing with guilt. I'd probably be struggling in my walk with the Lord. Probably have no sense of what my life was all about, because up to this point I've felt like my life should be lived for the glory of God. And at that point I would be actively living contrary to that. The point is, it would cost me everything. It would cost me everything. Look at what Solomon says to his son here in verse 26. "Many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." Sheol, we don't know what that is, right? Sheol was the place of the dead. Fairly ambiguous term. It's not necessarily referring to hell, but then again, it could be. The point is, sexual sin takes away everything you have, and it will destroy you. It will kill you. It's the same message that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They experienced that in the form of a spiritual death that ultimately took the place, ultimately resulted in a physical death when they died contrary to God's original good plan. Here's the thing. We don't have to live this way, right? We don't have to live this way. Look at what Proverbs 5 says. Proverbs 5, verse 18 through 21. This is what Solomon's encouraging his son to do. He says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." That doesn't mean your young wife. That means the wife you got while you were young, right? So you might be married 50 years. She's still the wife of your youth, okay? "Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." The Bible is encouraging you to love and enjoy and seek pleasure in your wife, right? We're supposed to. It's this beautiful relationship that's intended to last for a lifetime as you delight in one another, and it's still available, right? Even this side of the Garden of Eden, even as messed up as the world is today, Solomon's saying this intimacy is still available. And God is so generous to us. "You may freely eat from the fruit of the garden. It's here for your pleasure. Just don't go against God's good plan. Don't exalt your own way of doing things above his." So where do we go from here? Maybe you've already experienced the heartache and the pain of going down that path into sexual sin. Maybe someone you love has. Maybe you feel like Adam and Eve in the garden covering yourself with fig leaves. I think it's helpful for us to see, as we step back from this for a second, that Proverbs is describing a reality. The gospel is giving us hope, right? This cold, hard reality. This is just how the world works. Avoid this because it's going to mess you up. But recognizing that there is hope even if you have sinned against the Lord. God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the temptation, if you've gone down this path, you've sinned, the temptation is to try to get yourself right, especially the pornography thing. I've talked to a lot of guys. The problem is to try to make ourselves right with God by getting clean, by clearing out sin and trying to be good for a while. Maybe it's a month or 6 months, or maybe a year, whatever. Honestly, that's no different than the fig leaves. You're just trying to cover things up for a while. Do you remember what God did with the fig leaves in Genesis chapter 3? They show up hiding, and God replaces those fig leaves with animal skins. Now, do you know where animal skins come from? From animals, yes. From dead animals, to be more specific. You have to kill the animal to get their skin. And so it's likely, it seems evident, that God was the first one to perform an animal sacrifice. He did that to provide a covering for them, to provide atonement for them. That's what the word atonement means. It's a covering. He did that to provide this covering, looking ahead to the ultimate covering, the ultimate payment for sin, which would happen through Christ. And so if you want to be right with God, the answer is still the same, right? The answer is what it's always been, which is that we need to go to Christ. So look at what Colossians 2 says. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That is good news for every person in this room. God has nailed it to the cross. So if you want your debt forgiven by a holy God, here's what you do. You repent of your sin, you turn away from that sin, and you turn to Christ. right? Confession is a huge part of this. Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed it to God? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us your sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said that wrong, but... have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed it to other Christians around you? There's great value in that. I believe that that breaks at least a portion of the power of sin over you because it removes the deception from it. You have admitted openly, I've sinned, and you admit that to someone. Have you repented? Have you turned away from that sin and turned to God? But then there's another aspect of this, and that's what do we do with our broken relationships? Because all too often, usually, there's a broken relationship that comes from this. And that part's hard, right? That part's really difficult. And honestly, the only way I know for that to happen is through God's work in the people involved, especially in the life of the one that has been offended by this. Consider what Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now that's tough, right? Sometimes sin is a little thing, and it's overlooks something small, a little white lie here, a little kind of jab there, whatever. But some sin hits really close to the heart, and that's the case here. And so, if you're in that place and you feel like you've been wronged, you know that you've been wronged. It's okay to acknowledge your pain and your anger, to admit that you've been disrespected, that you've been hurt, that what that person did was not okay. That's how God responds to sin. God still calls it sin. It's still bad. And it may be necessary to put in place certain expectations, maybe some limits in the future. Like, I can't have you doing that to me. But ultimately, the scriptures are clear, right? Christ has forgiven us, and he's calling us to give up our right to get even, to let go of the resentment towards that person. If the Lord has canceled our debt, he's calling on us to cancel their debt as well. Jesus Christ is making all things new. Sorry. We're a long way from the Garden of Eden here, right? But Jesus is making all things new. And so rather than resigning ourselves to just live in the world and live like the world and indulge in sin against God and indulge in sin against each other, Jesus is calling us to a better way. Jesus is calling us to a new kind of life, a life that can only be experienced in him. And so this is a radical change, right? This is a radical shift from what our culture is begging us and luring us into every single day. He's calling us to turn away from the adulteress, to turn away from the temptations to sexual sin that are all around us, and to live for the Lord, to live for Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father, without Christ, we are without hope in this world. And God, we come from a long